I love the feel of a brand new wet chamois. You know, it's just kind of silky smooth. Have you ever noticed that? I just love that feel. The trouble with a chamois that's full of water, it's useless, right? Because a chamois is meant to dry your car without streaks. And so for the chamois to do its work, you have to squeeze all the water out of that chamois so that it's empty, right? And then when the chamois is empty, then it's useful for what it's made for. And gradually, as you use it, it's not uncommon for that chamois to start getting filled up with water again. And then once it's full, you'll again have to wring that water out. It feels great. I love the feel, but it's just not useful unless it's empty. Now, the whole idea of a chamois came to my mind as I thought about the prophet Jonah. Jonah, when we meet him, is full, and he feels good. And you can understand why he is full and he feels good when you know just a little bit about the history of Jonah and his time. Jonah lived at the time of King Jeroboam. In fact, 2 Kings chapter 14 tells us this. Jeroboam II, he ruled from 793 to 753 BC, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath, that's about 45 miles north of Damascus, to the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. So Jeroboam is the most powerful king over the northern nation of Israel for the last 200 years. And guess who gets to be Jeroboam's court prophet? Well, there's that name that we recognize. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Jonah is a man who is full. He is full of success. He is the court preacher to the most powerful king that has been in existence for 200 years over God's people. You can't get better than that. And Jonah is full in another way. What I mentioned when I read the epistle lesson, from his prayer that we will read in just a minute, we can see that Jonah was also a man who was filled with God's word. He was a prophet. He spent time in God's word. He knew the Psalms, and in times of distress, he could pull them out. He didn't have to open up a book. They were there in his head. Now, you would think that a man of God who is filled with success and is experiencing this marvelous success from God, that God has answered or fulfilled the promise about Jeroboam that had come through him. He's got this success and he's filled with God's word. You would think this man is absolutely ready to do God's work. He will be a useful tool in God's kingdom. But if you're familiar with the account of Jonah, you know that that's not the way it turns out. Jonah is full at this point, and he is not useful at all. The problem is, God tells Jonah, go up and speak to the Assyrian Empire. I just expanded the map just a little bit so that you can see the Assyrian Empire is the world power that's knocking on the door of this nation of Israel. Jonah, I want you to leave the success that you've had in Jeroboam's courtyard, or in court, and I want you to go to the enemy territory. I want you to go to people who don't know me at all, and I want you to preach repentance because I care about those people too. As a prophet of God, the right response was, yes, sir, let's go, right? Well, what happens? Rather than head towards Nineveh, he gets on a boat to go to the far side of the world in that day, to Tarshish, to Spain. You see, so very often, a man who is full is just useless in God's hands, just like a full chamois. So Jonah doesn't obey God. But kind of the irony of Jonah, the man of God, doesn't obey God, but the wind, the storm, the inanimate creation, oh yeah, that obeys God. God sends a storm on the sea. The sailors are filled with terror. And eventually, by casting lots, they find out Jonah is the one to blame. And they throw Jonah over the edge into the sea. All appears to be lost because Jonah is full. And when he's full, he's just not useful in God's hands. But even though Jonah isn't ready to obey God, a big fish is. The text in Jonah chapter 1 says, now the Lord, this is Lord in all capital letters, the Savior God, provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, before I go on, you know, this is a pretty big fish story, right? This makes no sense at all. Why do you believe this story that Jonah is swallowed by some big fish? The King James translates it whale, so very often we see it as pictured as a whale, and that he lives inside the stomach of that big fish for 3 days. Why should we believe that? Oh, if you look it up on the internet, you'll probably be able to find some story about a guy who was swallowed by a fish and they cut him open and he was still alive. Oh, and that's why we believe this? I don't know if that story is fake news or not, but I have known an awful lot of religious stories that were proof that turned out to be fake news. And what happens if it's fake news? Then your faith is destroyed, right? Why do we believe? Why would anyone believe this crazy idea that a man can be swallowed by a big fish and live for 3 days? It's not because somebody can scientifically prove it to me. I believe it because I believe a bigger miracle. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, it all comes back to Easter. Every message always comes back to Easter. If Jesus rose from the dead, and that's why every Sunday is an Easter Sunday. You know, why are we having that theme this year, Easter every Sunday? Because every Sunday is a time to go back to Easter and go, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. And when questions arise, go back and listen to the witnesses again. Read the witness accounts. Let the Holy Spirit convince you that Jesus rose from the dead. And if that miracle could happen, then this little idea of a guy being swallowed by a big fish is no big deal at all, right? Because if he can bring Jesus back from the dead in a miraculous way, he can keep Jonah alive in a big fish. So, Jonah is full of himself, full of success. And what does God do? God empties him, right? He has him cast into that sea of the Mediterranean Sea, and he gets emptied. He gets emptied by the evil without. You know, we pray, deliver us from evil. What's more evil than being cast into a raging, stormy sea? And so God is squeezing the hope and self-confidence right out of Jonah. But not only that evil without, what happens to Jonah squeezes out also the evil within. If you have your Bibles open, it's on page 925. Why don't you read with me the first part of Jonah's prayer? It's Jonah chapter 2. It begins right at, in verse 2. So page 925. Let's read verses 2 and 3. In my distress, please join with me. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Who hurled Jonah into the sea? It was the sailors who threw Jonah into the sea, but Jonah doesn't see it that way. You see, Jonah's been emptied by the evil, the trouble that comes to him from without, and that also squeezes out the self-pride, the evil within. Why did this happen? It's because of me. It's because of my sin. You know, ultimately, every trouble that comes into our lives, I'm not saying that we can point to this happened because of that or that or that, but finally, evil is in the world. Trouble comes into our lives because sin is in the world. It shouldn't surprise us when evil comes, because in Genesis chapter 3, we are told that the consequences of Adam and Eve's fall is trouble. Trouble in the family, trouble with health, and trouble just making a living. And ultimately, the trouble of death. You know, very often in the membership Bible study, I just mentioned to the people that I'm so glad that I'm going to die. And that they're going to die too. Because if they weren't going to die, and if I'm not going to die, then we probably wouldn't be in the faith room doing a Bible study on Tuesday night, right? But death is the ultimate evil, right? God foretold it already in the garden after the fall into sin. And death, the prospect of death, is one of the ways that God empties us of ourselves so that we might be useful in his sight. So that we give up hope of ourselves. But we are not hopeless. Do you recognize this picture? This is the full picture. Isn't that great? It's our cemetery. It's the cross of the old church. You see, when the reality of death strikes home, that's when we're emptied of ourselves and we focus on how God has made himself present in the cross of our Savior. That's what Jonah did too. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 2 and read the rest of that prayer, beginning at verse 4. Let's read it together. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The temple of God is where God promised to dwell, right? I will look again toward your holy temple. That is what gives me hope. I look to where God has made himself apparent and evident in the cross of Christ, the one who died for all the evil and who accepted the punishment so that I don't have to be afraid of God's punishment from God's hand. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, I will look toward your holy temple. We can't begin again at verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. See, he remembers. He remembers. If you have a study Bible that has those center column references, I would encourage you to spend about an hour just looking at all the references to this prayer. Jonah remembers because Jonah was a student of God's word. He was a student of the Psalms. And when he is in the darkest depths, when evil has squeezed the hope out of him, he remembers the words of God that he has memorized. What an encouragement that is for us to take up the sword of the Spirit, to be people who read God's word, you know, over and over again. It doesn't take much just to read God's word over and over again. And maybe you won't be able to recite it like you did when you were in eighth grade, but you'll get the gist of it. Let's be people who remember. We continue at verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry ground. And chapter 3, you know, chapter 3, it's a mission book, right? Chapter 3, Jonah is once again useful in God's kingdom because now he's prepared. He's empty in the sense of, I can't do it on my own. And he's ready to do God's will. And so he goes to Nineveh. And if you're familiar with the story, he preaches to Nineveh. And the city repents. This wicked, wicked city repents. Why does God send evil into our lives? It is so very often so that we might be useful in his hands. But I'm not going to spend any time on chapter 3 because I want to jump to chapter 4. Because what happens? Jonah is successful again. And when he's successful, now he is filled up again. The people repent. And so what does Jonah do? He's filled up with this success, and he becomes angry. God, I knew that you were going to do this. And so he sits outside of Nineveh, and he is waiting to see what will happen. And here's this incredible mercy of God. Because you see, this is the pattern that's in our lives too. So very often we are filled with self-confidence, and then God in his wisdom empties us, and we cry out, deliver us from evil, and he delivers us, and for a while we're useful in his hands, and then we tend to forget. And so God does another providing. Remember, he provided the fish? In chapter 4, he provides a vine. The vine grows up. Same Hebrew word, it's fun to see. Jonah loves the shade. If you've ever sat out in a desert in about 110 degrees, you like shade. And then the next day God provided, do you know? A worm. And the plant dies. And then God provides an east wind so that it shrivels up. And Jonah is angry. And God says, you're upset about these things that I provided? Shouldn't I be concerned about 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left in the city of Nineveh? So how does the story end? We don't know, do we? We don't know how the story ends. We don't have Jonah's response where he again recognizes, I have become full, and God in his grace by providing the vine and the worm and the scorching east wind has emptied me so that I can be useful in his hands again. Is that the way Jonah responded? Or did you just stay angry and full and useless? Isn't it great that God leaves the story that way so that every one of us has to think, how will I respond? Deliver us from evil. Rescue us, Lord. When you allow evil to come into our lives, and the ultimate evil of death itself, Lord, empty us of our self-confidence, our self-hope, so that we trust in you and we're useful in your hands. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. The offering will now be gathered.